good to us, each individually. Thank you for the joy that it is to walk alongside you. Help us to remember that and to enter into it and to serve you well. In your name we pray, amen. So I'd like you guys to just turn to somebody near you and share something that brings you joy every day that you touch. I know immediately I thought of a few things. I'm not gonna say what they are because I want you to come up with your own, but something that you touch every day that just fills your heart with joy. You might have to sit a little bit closer. You can talk. What brings you joy, Woody? This is a G-rated service. All right. So when Jason asked me to cover this day and told me the topic, my original gut reaction was, no. I'm not really a touchy-feely person. I'm not really into emotions. I don't, you know, like, I got weird right away. And sometimes God is like, check yourself. And he immediately called to mind a specific instance in my life where I had really wrong thinking about something. My thinking was limited. And because of that moment where I realized that, I was able to reformat, to restructure my thought processes about that thing. And I was able to relearn. And it's been a beautiful process. So I sat with this idea, I prayed over it, to see if there was something I needed to learn. And what I learned is that God generously and abundantly meets us through our senses. And specifically for us today, he meets us with touch in two ways, two different ways. In community, in being in each other's presence, in whatever ways we abide with him together, and also through our experiences, our personal interactions with the Lord in our families and our world, and then in those concentric circles that go out from there. The sense of touch and the way God uses it in our lives is unique to our personal stories. Mine don't match yours. Everyone's is different. So God was so gracious to me as I was thinking about this. I was, you know, reading my Bible and opening my Bible and exploring this concept, and the Bible came alive for me in new ways. His word never gets old. It just comes to us in layers. It comes to us in different ways over and over as we look at it in different with different perspectives. G.K. Chesterton says, I have sinned and grown old, but my Father is younger than me, and his word is younger than us too, isn't it? Suddenly, I'm thinking of touch in every aspect of every story, of touch as Isaac gets deceived, specifically by touching hair of an animal and thinking it was Esau. Of what it would have looked like to walk through the Red Sea, the floor of the Red Sea. I have to imagine that if you were a child, you'd reach out with childlike faith as you were walking and put your hand in that wall of water. It would have been awe. Maybe you were tripping on rocks, too, that no human being had ever touched before. I'm thinking of Hannah, of how she held that precious infant that she had wept for and prayed for and cried for. And most of us know that baby smell and the soft, fuzzy head, right? Hannah would have experienced that. Do you think Daniel? I think Daniel got to stroke lion's manes as he was in that cave with God. Sometimes I think of that because I have a very large dog, and he's roughly the size of a female lion. And as I stand next to him, I think about how incredible Daniel would have felt in that cave with lions. And Daria curls up and she takes a nap next to him as he wraps around her body. As I view each story and passage through the lens of the senses, through touch specifically, it comes alive in a whole new way. I was like a kid in a candy store for a while. I was like, I don't even know where to start with this. And I couldn't settle. But it became clear that I can plant the word of God in my heart more deeply. I can plant truth and relationship, that back and forth relationship with my Creator, when I do it through my senses. And I can plant memories of His goodness in my heart that I can call to mind and remember and have hope when I need it because of my senses. Our senses are a gift. They're designed to help us interact with the world around us. They keep us safe. They allow us to experience creation more fully. They allow us to interact with the good and the bad in the world around us. And they help us to more fully experience each other's stories as well, right? Because we know what things feel like and what they look like and what they taste and smell like. We have a common understanding of touch. Touch is actually the most common love language. It's how parents calm their children. It's how they play with them. Almost every culture greets each other with touch. Touch is what differentiates our acquaintances from our friends, and our friends from our family. The closer we are to someone, the more likely we are to touch them in affectionate ways. It can be one of the most healing things in the world, and it can be also one of the most damaging. We all have different boundaries for touch, don't we? I kept thinking about that movie Face Off with Nick Cage and John Travolta, and I don't really remember a lot of it, but the one thing that always stood with me was the family of Nick Cage recognized their father by his touch when he reached out and touched their face, even though he was a completely different person physically. That was a moment in the story where we all connected with that idea of touch. So I want to start with a really important verse in the Bible, a really important critical verse in Christianity, in our belief. It says, "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son. They will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." And you think I just read that from Matthew, right? That's where we all go in our heads. But I did not. It's actually Isaiah 7:14. That Matthew verse is a direct quote of a prophecy from 700 years earlier. 700 years before Jesus was born, and it unfolded exactly like Isaiah said. Matthew is a continuation of the Hebrew scriptures. There was 400 years between Malachi 4:6 and Matthew 1:1, and Matthew's book was written to the people the Hebrew people. So as we read this verse, it's a story continued. It's an enormous plot twist is what it is. So Matthew is post the Jesus story, and he's taking a big breath. He's like, this is what happened, this is why, and here's why it matters. So as we talk about touch, it's important for us to keep that in context, right? God is bigger and more powerful than our minds can comprehend. He's so far outside of time, we can't even comprehend how big he is. So we need to hold him in reverence as we think about God and our senses and touch. But we also need to understand that he wants that personal connection with us. He wants that personal relationship with us. He wants that wholehearted love from us. Both of these things need to be held in balance because both of them are true. God's Son, equally God, the second person of our triune God, came down to earth to be with us in person. He ate with us, We're going to eat in a few weeks as part of this sermon series. We're going to eat together. He walked with us. He travels with us, traveled with and traveled, and now travels with us. And during that time, he touched the sickest among us. He healed lepers and beggars and tax collectors and sinners, and he did all of this in person, in 3D. He challenged face-to-face the status quo of the time. He stood for righteousness and justice in person. So just a few verses before, in Malachi 4:2, it says, "The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings." And in the Hebrew, that word is kanap. And then in Matthew 9, not even 10 chapters later, verses 20 and 21, a woman touches the hem of his robe and is healed. She reaches out her hand and she touches Jesus' robe and she's healed. And the word that describes that article of clothing that Jesus was wearing is also kanap in Hebrew. Just one touch, her healing of him, she was healed, and not just healed, but eternally transformed. How does the thought of this one touch with Jesus bring hope to your heart? What do you live with? What do you carry? And maybe you have for a really long time. Maybe it's layers of things. Like this woman, she not only had a disease, but also the shame and the isolation and the brokenness, the broken identity. She couldn't be a Hebrew woman because of this disease that she carried. If you touch Jesus, you open his word and you drink him in. I personally have experienced an incurable disease for 32 years, and the story fills me with hope. It transforms me with hope. And you know, the thing that I love about it so much is that it allows me to not just see the healing that he can give me, but it also transforms that 32 years for me, because there was purpose in those 20 years for her, because she was waiting for Jesus' touch, even though she didn't know it at the time. Those 20 years are really, really powerful, and they're put together with really small moments for 20 years. And you know, through my 32 years, I've reached for him, and he's met me multiple ways. Once I decided to reach for him and touch him, open his word, interact with him, follow him, he has met me in my story and transformed me. So I'd like for us to turn together today to Psalm 110. This psalm is recognized as the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It's a royal psalm and a messianic psalm, meaning that it references Jesus as a king and also as a warrior, that righteous, avenging, and just warrior savior. It shows us the triune God. All three parts of him are in this psalm. It shows us as Jesus as priest, also, and the one who goes before God to save us, to atone for our sin. It's absolutely beautiful. And the last verse is my favorite. So I'm going to read this psalm aloud. And I'd like you guys to think about the psalm through that lens of being there, of touch, of being with him in whatever way makes sense to you. Listen through the lens of your senses, of movement, of your physical response to the words and the commands in the psalm, and take all you know about Jesus right now in this moment, what he's done for you and his goodness for you. And you know, if you don't know him today, that's okay too. Just listen and let him speak to you. It begins with, "This is the declaration of the Lord to my Lord. Sit at my right hand." We're all sitting together today, aren't we? Next to each other. He's that close and in person. "Until I make your enemies your footstool." God's word gives us layers of truth that we can apply. Jesus ultimately, on the cross, made his enemy Satan his footstool. He crushed the serpent's head, and he conquered sin and death for us. But also, when we come alongside someone else in our community, we can help them make their enemies, the things that crush them and conquer them, their footstool, can't we? Through our shared experiences and love and stories. That's in person, Christ-like, in the trenches love, isn't it? Isn't that beautiful? This is done through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the example of Jesus. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion and rule over your surrounding enemies. Your people will volunteer on the day of battle, on your day of battle. I'm reading in the CSV today. I forgot to mention that. But I love this phrase here, your people will volunteer on your day of battle. And an alternate translation is day of power. When we volunteer for the Lord's battles, they're battles of love and justice, of peace, of brotherly and sisterly love. It's his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In holy splendor from the womb of the dawn, the dew of your youth belongs to you. This is Jesus, and his power is complete and outside of time. And do you know who else he knows from the womb? He knows you. He knows your wants, your needs, your desires. He knows your next step better than you do. That unimaginably huge and holy God, he made you uniquely in his image, and he loves you. The Lord has sworn an oath and will not take it back. You are a priest forever, according to the pattern of Melchizedek. He's still talking to Jesus here, and he's a priest. And Melchizedek was a priest and a king we know almost nothing about. But he worshiped and served the Lord, and his royal priesthood is remembered all the way back from Abraham's time, and it's referenced sort of in multiple places through the Bible as a model for our anticipation of Jesus and looking back on Jesus. Melchizedek is remembered still to this day, and you are equally memorable to God. And your calling is also an epic kingdom calling that lasts through eternity. The Lord is at your right hand. Look to your right and look to your left. You're in a room full of living human beings made in the image of God. It brings a smile to my face. There's never been anyone like you before, and no one after you before. And the Lord is at your right hand, day in and day out. He is with you. And it's important that we don't dramatize this or make it weird, right? God, it's simply a fact. God is omnipresent. You and I are not. And also, a fun fact is that Satan is not omnipresent. Only God is. Acts 2:4 tells us that if we love Jesus, we are filled, not just next to him, but within us, with the Holy Spirit. So we can take this a step further, right? He is our comforter and our guide. He speaks to us primarily through the Word of God. If you think God is talking to you and you're not opening your Bible, I hate to tell you this, but you're wrong. Open your Bible, and that's how God will talk to you primarily. If we are reading God's Word, we won't be led astray, right? Because we're testing everything against God's word. And that's very important because we are easily led astray, human beings. It says he will crush kings on the day of his anger. Crush is a vivid word. I'll admit that I automatically think of grapes. And that makes this even more vivid, doesn't it? Grapes crush very easily. Maybe you think of something you could crush in your hands as you imagine this. God's power is unimaginable, and he is sovereign over all things. He will judge the nations, heaping up the corpses. He will crush leaders over the entire world. This is unspeakable power. But let's stop for a minute as Christians. And I think most of us go to a little bit of a place of like being slightly ashamed of God when we hear of this power, of his wrath. We're a little bit like, well, yeah, my God, you know, he can be kind of angry sometimes. But we are actually incredibly blessed by his wrath. We are primarily blessed by his wrath. I always think of Genesis 18:20 when I think of this verse, because it says specifically that God judges Sodom and Gomorrah because the outcries of the victims is so immense. And so, you know, when we think of the world that we live in today and our place as followers of Christ in it, we think about justice. And we think about mercy, and we think about love. We think about all those things, don't we? We think about what we long for and what we yearn for. We are the ones who get to stand beside Jesus as he enacts perfect justice and love on the world. And so his wrath and his love are not, they don't counteract each other. They complement each other. And we can hold this truth close to our hearts when it's hard for us. We can't fix all the wrongs of the world, but we can help with what's in front of us. So that means when we're talking about our senses, we're talking about exactly what we are called to use to do this work. We love with our hands and our feet and our arms and our legs. And we love with our kitchens and our cars and our backyard projects and our days off, don't we? We love with our presence. Sometimes this looks like creating a safe place in the community and pulling taps all day to serve the Lord. Creating relationships. Sometimes it looks like giving your car to a homeless kid who doesn't have anybody who loves her so that she can take her driver's exam. Sometimes it looks like going to classrooms and spending a week with students who probably don't have father figures in their lives and really probably aren't overly comfortable with police officers. Sometimes it looks like having an open office door and letting people walk through and sit down and tell you their stories and then helping them make better decisions about the rest of their life. Sometimes it means opening your home or a home and creating a safe place for people who can't function on their own, doesn't it? Where they can feel loved and known. It's a small taste of heaven in that place. You know, you all, every single one of you, love with your hands and your feet and your arms and your legs and your cars and your backyards and your kitchens. If you love Jesus, we get the choice to work faithfully and with integrity alongside God with that Jesus love that we have received and been transformed by. And that is the power of touch. And my favorite, verse 7, it says, he will drink from the brook by the road. Therefore, he will lift up his head. So we've seen Jesus as this mighty king. Like the power is unimaginable, a priest and a warrior. And then we see him, and he steps off the road. And he gets down on his knees in the dirt. And he probably scoops water into his hands. And he takes a drink. And as I read this, I'm struck by the sudden switch of tone, the earthiness of it, the servantness of it. We sit with this for a second. I've done this before when backpacking with a filter. And you know, it's incredibly dirty. Your knees get wet and dirty, and you get like rocks stuck in your knees. You splash water on your face because it feels so good, it ends up all over you. And most often the water really tastes a little weird, tastes like dirt. I'm not gonna lie, a little bit or a lot. But also, it's incredibly deeply refreshing. And this is not just a king stopping by the side of the road. It's not just a warrior or a priest. He's also a shepherd. His sheep hear his voice and they know him, and no one, nothing, nobody, not even ourselves, can take us out of his hand. Matthew 25, verses 35 and 36 says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat." My friends, Jesus is the bread of life. He fully satisfies. "I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink." The Holy Spirit is our living water, and with him we will never thirst. "I was stranger, and you invited me in." Because of our sin, we were estranged from God. But Jesus has invited us in. And we can take this a step further now, can't we? And say that we are invited in. And we come in and we invite others in, into our community, to know and to be known. "I needed clothes and you clothed me." Multiple times in the Bible, we hear that Jesus clothes us in his righteousness. And now we are the hands and feet as we clothe others, as we offer his word, his story, his truth to others, and physically as we care for other individuals. "I was sick and you looked after me." He is our healer. He's the perfect healer, and we are called to look after the sick as well. "I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Jesus is the ultimate liberator. He didn't come to give us rules or to give us guidelines or to chain us. Ultimately, he came to free us, to unchain us. So we carry this message now, don't we, to those who are still chained by the weight of their sins. And others' sins as well. Some of us are chained by other people's sins. And Jesus came to free us from the weight of those sins. And we get to carry the good word of that story. A few years ago, I attended a restorative retreat at Mount Hermon. This is a story where God used touch specifically in my life. It was November, and I'd been in a new leadership position since September, and I'd been teaching every week, and I was exhausted and depleted. And I had to make it till May, and I was like, how am I gonna do this? I don't even know. So on the last day, I just picked a trail through the redwoods, and I was walking along, and I was talking to God, and you know, there's trees and banana slugs, and it was lovely, and I was just sort of hashing things out with him. And wondering aloud how I was going to make it. And so I was, you know how you sort of follow Bible rabbit trails in your head? And I ended up thinking about when Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And I was like, but Lord, I am the one physically, boots on the ground, doing all of this. I'm in charge of this show. Who's washing my feet? And I wouldn't go so far as to say that I heard an out loud voice of God. But it might as well have been, because it was very loud in my head. And God said, I'll wash your feet. And I kept walking on the trail, sort of thinking about this. And a few turns later, there was a creek. And so I walked right into that creek, and God washed my feet that day. Very rocky, freezing cold water. And it was the best foot washing I've ever had. And I'm here to tell you that if a woman praises the Lord in the forest, he can hear her. One of my favorite verses is Luke 24:32. After the resurrection, these two disciples are walking along a road, and they're talking through everything that's taking place, and they're wondering out loud. And Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, he comes along right beside them. In person, shoulder to shoulder, and I'm imagining dust and shared water skins and shared lunch, maybe, on rocks on the side of the road. And he starts with Moses, and he explains all the scriptures to them. And the whole time, they didn't know it was Jesus. They were just present with a fellow traveler. But in verse 32, they say to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining scriptures to us?" You know, I got to experience that this week with a fellow believer, where we ended up having a little worship session in the middle of business. And that's pretty amazing. Our hearts can burn within us because of God's word and because of a shared belief with other fellow travelers. Jesus was at their right hand, and he's at yours today as well. Does your heart burn within you at the power of God's word? If we plant the word of God in our hearts more deeply, then we've not only planted living words, we've planted truth. We've planted opportunity and relationship. In our community of fellow travelers, as we walk together, we get to do that with each other. And that is a beautiful thing. We hold our memories of his goodness in our hearts, not just to us, but with each other. And we hold our experiences up to the light of Scripture. And so what a gift it is that we can use our senses to remember his goodness and his character and his sovereignty. Go ahead and pray for us as the worship team comes up. Father, you are so good. And so I pray that as brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy and his presence with us, that we would offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. I pray that we would worship you with truth and properly, Lord. We rest before you. In your name we pray. Amen.